Have your Bibles join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It will also be on the projection there. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through the end of the chapter. Hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to great relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I do ask the Lord and his blessings to the reading of his most holy word. Imagine you're a judge. Your job is to uphold and execute the law. It's the only standard you must adhere to, and you must do it unflinchingly. One day a man stands before you, a vile, wicked murderer. The evidence against him is ironclad. There's no doubt about it. He openly admitted. He confesses what he did and says he's very sorry. Then he asks you to forgive him. And in spite of what the law says, in spite of your responsibility to dispatch justice, you grant him complete forgiveness and let him walk free. We'd certainly be horrified if a human judge did that. But that's exactly what our judge, capital J, God, has done. In spite of the clear standard of his law and in spite of the overwhelming evidence of our sin and corruption, he sweeps aside our crimes, washes away our guilt, and sets us free from the due penalty of our sin. In preparation for the sermon, I ran across that in my studies from Ligonier Ministries, God, Just, Judge, and Merciful Justifier. But I have a question. In the act of forgiveness by the one final judge, God, is God's just nature now corrupt? Does he violate his righteousness, his true and perfect nature, by allowing sin to just to be swept aside? No, it does not. Because in reality, sin is not swept aside, even though the writer of this article left it at that. Sin is not swept aside. Sin is punished. Sin against a just God is dealt with. So let's go back to our story and finish it properly. Back to our story, instead of you, the judge, allowing this man to walk free, you, the judge, pronounce the sentence of death for this man's crime. And then you, the judge, do the unbelievable, the absolutely inconceivable thing. You step down from the bench. You remove your professional garments. You step away from your law books and move into the position this man was standing. And then you, the judge, take on the penalty of death in this man's stead. Then you allow the man to walk away free. You see, this is justice, a penalty being paid for a crime committed. And this is exactly what God has done. In his justice, he cannot let sin pass. The assault on his righteous name is grave. And this is done by our sin. Therefore, he has pronounced death for the penalty of our sin. Yet God the Father placed the burden of that payment not on you, but on his Son. And you, I, just as in our finished story, walk away free. One commentator writes, "The Lord could not maintain his own character if he did not require payment for transgression. God is so honorable, and our sin is so dreadful that a payment must be paid if he is to pardon us without sacrificing his own honor. He cannot simply let sin pass because it's an assault on his name, his nature, his very being. And because of his justice, his just name, his just character, sin must be punished. So God has proved that his nature is not corrupt by him allowing sin to pass, because the sin has been paid for. So God is just and his justice stands. However, there is another way that God proves that he is a just and righteous God. And Paul here speaks of it in our reading today. Look with me with verse 6 of our reading. Verse 6 says, "God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you. On that great day of judgment, God will repay those who have persecuted his church. He will serve the wicked their just dues by eternal damnation." This, therefore, reveals his justice once more. And who is it that will feel this judgment? The latter half of verse 8 is on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the effects of the gospel once more. However, this outcome is against those who do not obey the gospel. You see, as we've said, the gospel is a two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's the gospel that saves. It's a gospel that guides our lives, but it is also a gospel that lops off. And it is a message of death for those of disobedience. As we look out across our land today and down through history, we see the cruelty, we see the persecution, we see the power of evil men and women. And we may ask, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you step in here and do something? Well, God is doing something, and he will do something further. First, he is allowing the suffering of his church. Now, I know that doesn't give us all good warm fuzzies, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's allowing the church to suffer under the persecutions of evil, because just as Jesus taught, suffering was and is the path to glory, both for himself and for his church. Paul as well taught that if the believer is to share in the glory of our Lord now, that our Lord now knows, if we are to share in the glory that he is now experiencing, then we have to endure and go through the same persecutions, the same challenges that he went through, because that's our path to that glory. You see, this too is a sign of God's justice. This is a sign of God's justice and his commitment to his promises. Because it was the first part, the sufferings, that guaranteed the second part would occur. And we see that in the life of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ suffered under the persecution of his people, just as he suffered under the persecution of the Roman guard, and then he suffered under that cross and suffered the confinement of that grave, we too must suffer those things. The church must suffer those things. But then just as he rose that third day, the church will also. the church will also. Secondly, it may seem that the wicked are flourishing. As we look out across the land, it may seem that the wicked are flourishing, and for a time they may. However, as we have said, and we will sing in just a few moments, there is coming a day when all will be settled and the wicked will find their just deserts in the just actions of God at the judgment. Our God is a just God. And there will come a day when the Christian, when the church, will be honored. Paul speaks of it here. We'll get to it in a second. But also on that day, the wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire for their disobedience. And that's justice being served. All right, when will this happen? Well, we all know the answer to that. It's when our Lord Jesus comes back, his second coming, verse 7 and 8. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Is that a pretty good word picture? Mighty angels, flaming fire. God will reveal his justice upon this world when the second coming of our Lord Jesus occurs. And please notice that phrase, in flaming fire. This refers to the holy, consuming fire of God's nature. For the wicked, as we read in Hebrews 10, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. For the wicked, that day of judgment will not be a pretty sight. Because our Lord God is a consuming fire and a purifying fire. And on that day, he will consume those adversaries, purifying the church totally and completely. And then that will be glory. Paul goes on to describe the judgment further for these who are wicked. Verse 9, if you will. Paul writes that these, the wicked, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. Now, in the Greek language, the way the sentence is constructed, the emphasis is on away from the presence. The wicked being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, that is hell. Now, destruction will come upon the wicked, but it's not an annihilation into nothingness, as some teach. They will remain in form. However, the greatest punishment is not that destructive nature of the consuming fire. The greatest punishment will be that day that they will recognize that they are away from the presence of the Lord. Again, this is hell, outside the presence of God. In our day, the wicked do not realize that they are actually in the presence of God. The wicked today do not realize that they are under the influence of the church. Now, is that influence diminishing? Yes. In some areas. In some areas, it's growing. But the place of the church, imagine what our culture would be today if the church were no longer here. Imagine where our culture would be. And you'll say, well, it's pretty bad now. You ain't seen bad. Until hell arrives. And I pray no one in this room ever will ever have that experience. You see, the grace of God today, as the scripture teaches, is falling on the just and the unjust. The grace of God, the rains from the heavens, the cool winds blow, we have water, we have a beautiful place. That's God's grace. The next breath you draw, pagan or Christian, is due to the grace of God. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when that influence will be gone. The grace will be removed, except for the church. Again, this is hell. Away from the presence, away from the grace of God Almighty. Now, in opposition to this eternal situation, in opposition to this of the wicked is the eternal situation of the saints. Paul speaks of it in verse 10. He says, when he comes, Jesus Christ, on that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Yes, we will marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's something more, I can't say it that way. There's something other, there's something else significant that's going to happen. Notice that phrase. The saints will be glorified in his presence. They will be glorified, or Jesus will be glorified in the saints. Jesus will be glorified in his saints. Not only will we see him face to face, and like Thomas possibly say, can I see the scars? No, we won't. We'll be on our faces. But we will see him face to face. But his glory will be revealed in us. This is the time when our mortal bodies will take on that immortality, as Paul teaches. This is when the temporal flesh is changed into those heavenly bodies. And our knees and our backs and all the illnesses and the diseases and all gone. 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 And I'll have red hair again. I know I will. The radiance of God will not only be seen in Jesus Christ, but it will be seen in his people. The radiant glory of Jesus Christ will be seen visibly upon the people. Think of a light bulb. These light bulbs. Think of a light bulb. When unlit, you can see that it is a bulb, and you understand the purpose of it. But it is not until the power of electricity flows through it that that bulb does as it's actually made to do. It becomes and fulfills its purpose when the power of electricity flows through it. The radiance of the power of electricity is seen in the bulb. So it will be in the saints. The radiance of Jesus Christ will be seen upon the faces of the people. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? He had to veil his face because the radiant glory of God shone from him. In heaven, we will actually be able to look at each other and say, I see God in you. I see Jesus in you. Literally. Literally. And then at that time, when that transformation takes place and we take on that glory, then we will finally fulfill all that God had intended in us at creation. We are not yet what God desires us to be. But on that day, I will be everything he ever intended. And you will as well. Judgment Day. It's coming. A revealing glory for some. Eternal damnation for others. Paul closes out this segment with a prayer. He prays for them to be made worthy of the call that Jesus Christ has given them. He prays that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in all that the church does. Our prayer, of course, is the same for this church. There are those who teach, especially through our evolutionary teachings, that God is not here or God is not there. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, previous to 1900 when he passed away, raved that God was dead. All right. If there is no God, or at least God is now dead, there is no reason to fear an end times judgment. There is no God, so therefore there is no reason to worry about any final horror. Folks, this is what our society teaches. There is no God. Or as Nietzsche taught, there was a God, but he's now dead. In our passage today, Paul corrects that very misguided and ignorant teaching. There is a God. He is alive, and he is a just God. There will be a judgment. His holy nature requires it. Do not be fooled by these teachings of ignorant individuals. There's a coming a day when the just nature of God will be revealed to its fullest. Those of the church will see the justice of all the promises promised. But the wicked will also see the fulfillment of the promises made to them. Theirs, however, will not be filled with the joy of eternity, but will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is indeed coming that day. But know this, our God is a just God. He is a fair, truthful, righteous, promise-keeping God that we must have a reverent fear for. Our God is a just God, and we will see His justice on that judgment day. But here's the question begging to be asked. On that day, where will you stand? Where will you stand? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, have pity upon your church in its misguided forms many times. Draw us ever closer to you, and please put the assurance of that judgment day to be a day that the Christian should not fear, because indeed it will be that great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of His radiance will fill the people of the church. But Father, we pray for the lost, those who do not know Jesus Christ, or as I ask the children, those who do not love Jesus. If there's anyone here today who may have question, may not understand fully salvation, just simply lift your hand quickly. I will pray for you. And if you need or would like, I'll pray with you later. But that judgment day is a day of great, great reckoning. Well, all accounts will be settled and drawn to a close. And then eternity will be set. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.